This week and next, maybe in the next 3 weeks, we'll conclude our wonderful study of Ephesians. It's been a goodly number of years. This is the conclusion now, starting in verse 18. Let's read together. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Bow our heads, let's pray. Our Father, as we come to the Word of God, I just humble myself, just acknowledge the absolute inability of the messenger. I bring nothing but a dependence on you and your Holy Spirit and your desire for spiritual growth in your children here. I pray for that. Pray that you would remove the messenger. Pray that the Word of God would be clear, the Holy Spirit would have freedom to convict and encourage and to move people toward a greater understanding of prayer itself related to the Christian life. I pray it would be so. Pray for your precious flock today that the Word of God would fall in good soil. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 6:18. Paul has just been teaching about the armor of God in verses 10 through 17. Go ahead and just look at that section with me, the preceding section, Ephesians 6:10 through 17. We have spent a lot of time covering the armor of God in Ephesians 6:10 through 17 in order that we would stand firm against the schemes of the devil in order to resist the devil in the evil day. And we must put on the armor of God, the spiritual battle uniform, in order to fight the enemy of God effectively. What have we talked about? We've talked about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and of course the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We spent some 4 or 5 weeks developing that specifically. And we must understand all of these pieces of armor, apply them, utilize them in order to resist, in order to literally be victorious in the Christian life. And so now Paul is concluding this great epistle. He's concluding this section with some of the most profound words ever penned on the subject of prayer. And I fully realize as we begin this morning, as we speak yet again in our church about the subject of prayer, I fully realize the insurmountable task the Bible teacher has related to speaking to real people about prayer. Just everything in your life militates against genuine, godly, self-sacrificial, humble prayer. I fully realize this is perhaps the most difficult subject for the pastor, the Bible teacher, the Bible study leader, the one who disciples, the parent. I fully realize it. Apart from holy living, with the exception of literal holy living, saying no to sin and yes to righteousness, I believe through experience this is the most difficult subject in the church to try to impress upon the hearts of people and change their attitudes and opinions about the subject. I come into this message fully grasping all of that. And we'll have yet another message this week and next on the great subject. But before we dig deep into verse 18, can I remind you about the main emphasis in this letter we call Ephesians? This is about teaching the Christian what they have been given in Jesus Christ. Try not to miss that. What have we been given, Christian, in Jesus Christ? I think we miss this. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That means you have been chosen, you have been predestined, you have been adopted into the family of God. That's an incredible thought. You are a child of God. You have been given grace. You have been redeemed. You have been given a knowledge of God's will. You have been promised an eternal inheritance. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have been given a new life to produce spiritual good works. We've been given the gift of the church, praise God, and godly leaders. Now the practical side of this is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. We have a commensurate calling now to live in a way that is worthy of God's great grace given to us as a gift. And we can do that by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And God wants us to have relationships, real relationships with real people, in and out of the church, in the family. As husbands, as wives, as fathers, as mothers, as pastors, as lay people in the church, God wants us to have real relationships that please Him. In addition, God has given us instruction about how to defeat the literal enemy, Satan. Satan and his organized forces of demons that literally oppose everything and everyone that is for God. And we have talked about this in great detail, the armor of God. And it might surprise you, we go all the way back to the first of the year. I was surprised when I was looking at my notes. We started this the first of the year, this subject, the armor of God, some 26 or so weeks on this. And now we're moving from every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now we're moving to our knees again in prayer as Paul comes to conclusion. In addition, the final exclamation point on the armor of God is the great discipline of prayer. And I was thinking this week, and I was reading, and I was preparing, trying to get my thoughts together early Tuesday, and I was reminded again of Pilgrim's Progress, the great illustration, the great allegory of the Christian life. And you might remember that great final scene in Pilgrim's Progress. As Christian, you remember, he's attacked by Apollyon in that great section and his forces. And he's in the valley of the shadow. And Christian now has one weapon. And it's this weapon we call prayer. And everything else has failed him. He has this hope to defeat the fiends in the valley of the shadow with the powerful weapon of prayer. Bunyan is drawing that, I believe, humbly from Ephesians 6:18. And even though prayer is not a specific piece of the believer's armor, that's true, it is more than simply a piece of armor. It's more than simply a defensive or offensive weapon. You say, what is it then? It's more than a battle uniform. It's more than a strategy. You say, what is it? It's the very air that the soldier must breathe to stay alive. Beloved, prayer is the quintessential penultimate weapon in the spiritual war. It's been called the all-pervasive strategy in which spiritual warfare is fought, end quote. The Lord Jesus captured this nuance. He warned his disciples to pray at all times and not to lose heart. It is a profound endorsement of prayer that in this spiritual epistle we call Ephesians, Paul ties everything together. The deepest spiritual teaching ever known to man, he ties it together in conclusion with yet another call for you, Christian, to pray. Even as Paul has modeled prayer some three times in this letter, recording his own prayers for us to learn from, for us to be inspired by, for us to be encouraged by, for us literally to learn ourselves how to pray. It's been well said. Ephesians begins, By lifting us up to the heavenly places, it ends by pulling us down to our knees. I love that. That made a lot of sense when I was putting this together. That's a glorious summary, by the way, of the Christian life. You, Christian, you've been promised every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You are an heir of Christ. But while you wait, we pray in dependence. I want to help you understand verse 18. Let's march into verse 18 for the rest of our time. And my goal is to explain this clearly, that the Holy Spirit would move you to understand this and be moved to pray yourself. Notice in verse 18, look at it with me, the word all. Notice with me in your Bible verse 18, the word all. If you could find that with me. And find its usage four times in verse 18. Do this with me, it will be helpful. It was helpful to me. First time I ever saw this during the week. And I'll share what I was thinking about. Verse 18, you have the word all. It's used four times. Look at it with me. You have all prayer, all times, all perseverance, and all the saints. And that produces a time-tested outline that leaves no desire to change or alter or modify in our modern world. There's a time-tested outline related to this passage, and I'm going to use the outline that was given to me on this passage. This is not original, but it's the best one that I've ever seen. In this conclusion, Paul teaches us about the variety of prayer, the frequency of prayer, the power of prayer, the manner of prayer, and the objects of prayer. Today we'll just cover the first two, and we'll get back to this in the next couple weeks. First, let's begin in verse 18 with what I call the variety of prayer. The variety of prayer. All prayer, verse 18, prosuke Greek, and petition, diesis. Very interesting. And so prayer here refers to general prayer, general requests, general communication. Petition refers to a much more specific prayer request. Now, let me try to help you. Let me just digress and go in and out of the context here, just with the goal of helping you, like opening a window with light to help you see what Paul is driving at here. Many, many people think of prayer as praying for one thing. And you fill in the blank, whatever the one thing is. Well, I pray when I hear about someone getting sick. I pray for the sick. Other people say, I pray for my church. And they pray for their church. Other people say, well, I'm in prayer for my children. Other people say, you know, I'm in prayer for my, you know, my nation. I'm in prayer for my pastor. And praise God, they desire to pray for these things. But for many people, they think of prayer as a compartmentalized something, and it just fits in this box, and this is what they pray for. This one thing. And for many people, they take that even a step further, and they just repeat the same prayer, the same words, every day. And they're a slave to this ritual of vain repetition. Let me try to help you understand what Paul is teaching us here through the Holy Spirit. The Bible, beloved, is teaching the biblical emphasis on prayer. It's a great all-inclusive communication between you and God through Christ, similar to the prayers you read about from the Apostle Paul, or the prayers you read in the Old Testament, or the prayers that you uncover in the Psalter, the Psalms. You say, what's going on in those types of prayers? What's going on in biblical prayers? I'll help you. Well, people are praying to worship God. They're praying to glorify God. They're praying to thank God. They're praying to remember God. They're always confessing sin. They're interceding for the nation Israel. They're interceding for other people. And they pray in joy, and they pray in weeping. They pray in good times, and they pray in bad times. They pray in sickness, and they pray in health. The more mature a believer becomes, the more they begin to realize what Paul is saying here, all prayer, it's under the broad heading of the variety of prayer. For we pray each day many different types of prayers in many different places, with many different circumstances in view, for many different people. I mean, there's actually people that are trying to teach you, you have to pray in a certain time. You have to pray in a certain place. You have to pray these certain words. Nothing could be farther from the truth. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus prayed in the morning, but he prayed all night. He prayed standing, he prayed sitting, he prayed kneeling, he prayed for his disciples, he prayed for Israel, he prayed for the glory of the Father. The all prayer, look at verse 18, the all prayer of verse 18, beloved, is something the church and the people of the church need to grasp in this hour where prayer is literally going extinct in the lives of people and in the corporate life of the church. We have to understand what Paul is saying in this section. Prayer is not confined to when someone gets sick. Prayer is not confined to when there's a tragedy and then we desire to pray. Prayer is not confined when your loved one has a crisis. Prayer is not confined to the precious missionaries we care about. Prayer is not limited to your children or your grandchildren or your husband or your wife. And I promise you, prayer isn't about me, myself, and I. All prayer is inclusive communion with God about everything in the will of God, everything that glorifies God. And it can be sitting, it can be standing, it can be driving, it can be kneeling, it can be at work, it can be at play, it can be in a boat, it can be in a study, it can be in whispering, it can be in loud, passionate cries, it can include joy, it can include weeping. All prayer, variety of prayer, includes petitions. Do you see that in verse 18? With all prayer and petition, deesis, very interesting word. This is a specific request. Indeed, there are prayer requests that come in for the sick, and we pray. And there are prayer requests that come in for the missionary, and we pray. And there are prayer requests that come in from people in church, and we pray. And they're very specific, and we should pray for those things. And every single person here today that has a prayer life, man, we're tracking along with this. We get this. And we do, we pray all prayer. But we pray specific prayer requests as well. And this is all under the broad heading of our first point, the variety of prayer. Now, what does it mean for you today specifically? Let me just take a moment or two of just real simple, practical, connective application. And then we'll move on to our second point, just for a moment. Beloved, when you say yes to prayer, when the Holy Spirit moves you and you desire to pray, and you begin to pray more and more as a sacrificial pattern of your life, as you commit to prayer as a discipline in your life, this is very, very helpful, this discussion of all prayer. Because one of the great objections that real people have, just like you, I've heard it too many times to count, is that, well, I mean, I heard all those messages on prayer and I want to pray, but I don't know what to pray for because I just end up praying the same thing, and then it's, you know, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, and I've said everything that I should pray, and then I'm done, and I don't know what to pray for. This subject of variety of prayer is your answer. And there are too many illustrations of this in the Bible to spend time on. I mean, you cannot read the Old Testament for more than a couple minutes without finding someone praying this variety of prayer. The Psalms are a great example, filled with examples of all prayer. But ultimately, prayer in the life of the Christian has to move beyond some specific crisis, which it's often limited to a greater all-inclusive emphasis on communion with God. Second, let's move on. Look at back in verse 18 with me. Let's move from the variety of prayer excuse me, to the frequency of prayer. Look at verse 18. Pray at all times. We'll close right here. We'll just cover one more and we'll come back to this next time. Notice our second point. And you could call in this outline that you have on your bulletin. This isn't original. I'm just borrowing the outline that was given to me as I learned this passage. This is the frequency. You call this the frequency of prayer, verse 18. Pray at all times. And this is such an underrated, underdeveloped, and underemphasized aspect of the individual Christian life and the corporate life in the church for that matter, this frequency of prayer. And I realize, I fully realize, full disclosure, we talk about this so often in our church. We talk about this, it seems like it comes up every couple of weeks. When we were doing Ephesians, again, I did another long survey digression on the subject of prayer, and some people over the years have said, man, you talk about prayer a lot. Like, can we do something else? And my answer is always, If you're going to teach through the Bible, you're going to be teaching on prayer. Because it comes up over and over. You can't read more than a couple pages at a time without it coming up. And so we talk about this often as we explain the Bible in its context, because the New Testament has such an overwhelming emphasis on the subject. And it's without apology. I mean, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, we covered his recorded prayers. In Thessalonians, he has those beautiful recorded prayers. And then by the end of Thessalonians, he says, look, you need to pray without ceasing, he says to his precious ones in the church. And Paul didn't just make this principle up. He learned it from the Old Testament prophets and the psalmist. He learned this principle from the Lord Jesus. Jesus taught the disciples, keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength, Luke 21. We learn almost immediately after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, when the church was truly in its formative, primitive state, literally you can count on one hand, less than your five fingers on one hand, you can count the number of things they did, were devoted to, and they cared about, and one of them was being continually devoted to prayer, Acts 2:42. Cornelius was the first Gentile convert recorded in the New Testament. It says of him, he prayed to God continually, Acts 10:2. The Bible says Paul prayed for Timothy night and day, 2 Timothy 1:13. Some five times in the New Testament Bible, Paul exhorts his readers to be devoted to prayer. The Old Testament godly man experienced the same type of frequency of prayer. You remember our beloved King David? He said it so well, evening and morning and noontime, I will pray and God will hear my voice and God will answer me. That's Psalm 55, 17 and 19. Psalm 88, O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried to you night and day. The Lord Jesus illustrated this principle twice with two very pointed parable illustrations marking the urgency of this subject. And I want to show you those just briefly. Look at Luke 11. Turn there with me. Luke 11. And then again, we'll, after our exegesis of this, after our hermeneutical study of the parallel passages, I'll just close today with some practical words on this again, if you would be so kind. But let's begin looking at Jesus' illustration of this. Again, we're illustrating the frequency of prayer. You could call this the persistence of prayer, if you like. Luke chapter 11, verse 5, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me three loaves. Now, I promise you, if you come over to my house at midnight and you knock on my door and you say, friend, lend me three loaves, I'm not getting up. Chester's going to bark his head off. I'll probably be reaching for my shotgun. But I digress. I digress. Verse 6, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Verse 7, and from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet, because of his, what, persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And underline that word, persistence. This is the biblical emphasis of prayer. There's one other great example. Look at Luke 18 with me. Marking the importance of this subject. Two specific parables on a subject. That's very rare. Two specific illustrations using two distinctly different parables. Marking the importance. You rarely see that. 2 Luke 18, verse 1. You might know this parable. You might know this parable. This is very, very familiar whenever this subject comes up, but it's worth reading. Luke 18, verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. It's powerful, these two parables on the subject of persistence and prayer. Charles Spurgeon, if you're not familiar with the writing, the work of Spurgeon, so much of his work is now in the public domain. I have the 10-volume copy of his sermons on my shelf upstairs, the old green copy. I don't even know if that's in print. I'm glad I bought that when I did a long time ago. But I promise you, you begin to read Spurgeon, they call him the last of the great Puritans, but he's such a powerful preacher on the subject of prayer. On Tuesday, I was putting my thoughts together. I knew I couldn't do a message without getting some Spurgeon in there on prayer. And I found something I had never seen before, having taught on prayer so many times over the years. I actually found a guy who wrote a paper, and it had all, this was an unbelievable source. It had everything Spurgeon had ever said on the subject of prayer in this one source. And to make a long story short, man, it took a long time to read that because there was so many pages after pages after pages. It was nearly impossible to pick out just one thought for the sake of time in a sermon. But after reading so much of what Spurgeon was saying on the subject, I did pick out one thought, and I quote, he said, I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayer life. Let's just think about that for a moment or two. And we'll use the heavy hammer of Spurgeon to begin some practical application on this subject. How are you doing related to the thermometer of your spiritual temperature today? I think Spurgeon was right. There's no better temperature gauge related to your spiritual life than the intensity, the frequency of your prayer life. Only you know before God how that is now, today, in the recent past history of your life. Martin Lloyd-Jones was so influenced by Spurgeon as well. Martin Lloyd-Jones picked up on that almost verbatim. He said, writing on prayer, almost the exact same thing. Our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer life, end quote. And what Spurgeon is saying, what Lloyd-Jones is saying, what your pastor today is saying, what the men who taught me are saying, we're not saying that your prayer life justifies you. We're not saying your prayer life pronounces you righteous. We're not saying your prayer life forgives your sins. But your prayer life is fruit of the Holy Spirit filling you and controlling you and giving you desire to worship and commune with the living God. Your prayer life is the best barometer of that. In addition to practical holiness, your thought life, the things you do and don't do, the things you think about and don't think about, those struggles with sin. In other words, the frequency of our prayers is a great, great spiritual diagnosis today of our spiritual state, our relationship with God. And as we close, when the Bible says to pray at all times, it doesn't mean we go home and we quit our job and we enter the monastery and we just pray all day. It doesn't mean for young ladies you become a nun and you enter the convent there's probably no difference between the two. They're equal. It doesn't matter, either one. It doesn't mean you have to go and be a pastor and so you have a morning schedule set aside to spend time in prayer. To pray at all times, beloved, 6:18 is the profound principle, and this also is not original with your pastor today. Men have been writing about this and saying this for centuries. It comes up in every single commentary on Ephesians 6:18. They talk about a continual God consciousness. What does that mean? Well, all of your life becomes a prayer. All of your life becomes a dialogue, a conversation between you and God. What does that mean? Every experience, every relationship, every encounter, every circumstance. And as you grow in your maturity as a Christian man, you can be hunting or fishing or working or going to the store or talking with someone face to face, and at the very same time you're in a conversation with God about prayer for this situation. That's when you know your spiritual maturity is growing, and you're communing with God in a real way, even as your day is unfolding and circumstances are rearing their variety of flavors in your life. And as we close, again, you almost want to apologize as an expository teacher when you speak about the subject of prayer in our day, in our time, because an immature person, a carnal person, one who's not yet a believer, this is like speaking a foreign language. I get that. But every single mature believer this morning grasps this practical teaching on prayer. We are in prayer for a variety of things, and we are in prayer at all times. Not just in the church, not just in the prayer closet, not just when someone gets sick. We pray a variety of prayer, and we pray a frequency of prayer. Because as the great preachers of old used to say, prayer for the Christian is like breathing. And when someone is physically alive, they breathe. And when someone is spiritually alive, they breathe. We become so accustomed to praying at all times. Our conversation with God is this dialogue. And as we close today, let me just mention, this is the final thing I promise. Appreciate just so much your patience and your attention, really more than you know. As we close today, beloved, the last thing I want to just mention is the struggle of prayer. I just, every time we talk about this, I mention this. The struggle of prayer is real. Your flesh opposes any message on the subject of prayer. The culture resists any message on the subject of prayer. The enemy of God is real. The forces of evil are real. The battle is real. The forces of darkness are real. The enemy of God, the forces of darkness, the prince of the power of the air, they want to get in and take this message and snatch it out of your thought process and out of your heart. And they want to render this impotent, this message. And they want to say to you, that is just for some crazy old pastor guy who gets paid to go up there and pray. This isn't for you. Your life is too busy. Is anyone too busy to pray? One of the first books that I saw and read as a new Christian was that Swindoll book, The Tyranny of the Urgent. Maybe some of you remember that. That was a long time ago now, but that was a pretty good book. The Tyranny of the Urgent. In many ways, it's just the devil's tool to make people rationalize their time away thinking this other thing is more important than their life, their relationship, their communion with God. The supernatural opposition to prayer, though, is real. Andrew Bonner wrote a classic book on this, and he said the prince of the power of the air seems to bend all of the forces of his attacks against the spirit of prayer. That's right. He's right. And I commend that to you this morning if you're struggling with prayer. It's a spiritual struggle if you're a genuine Christian, and you need to yield to the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you about this subject. You have an opportunity to confess and repent if your prayer life is cold and lax and indifferent right now. And you have an opportunity to let this fall in good soil and begin again a life of prayer for the glory of God. Let's close. Father, just I pray that for your people. I pray they would be growing spiritually, and we know the only way to grow spiritually is through the Word of God and prayer. And so, use the absolute weakness and inability and futility and just the nothingness of your messenger. I pray that you would multiply the offering. I give it as an act of worship. I pray you would hear my prayers for your people. I intercede for them. I pray for them. I pray for their spiritual growth and maturity, for their faith, for their souls, for the things they're deeply in love with and their relationship with you. I pray for those things, the desires of their heart, that they would be your desires. I pray that this time has shaken the foundations of hell itself as we've spoken about this subject. I pray the enemy of God has trembled. I pray it would be so. We put all of our faith in you, dear God, in Christ. We put all of our faith in you, Holy Spirit. We put all of our faith in you, God the Father, and we trust this great gift that you've given us, the gift of prayer. We believe the power of prayer, and we cry out in conclusion as the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close.